Okay, we got me on up there in the tape room. I notice a little dampness in the air this morning. We older folks begin to notice it in our bones before the weatherman gets around to it, amen? If I ever get old, I'm kind of dreading that. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. We're still in chapter 1, still may not even finish it today. Appreciate again all you folks that have prayed for me. I'm still kind of not walking without a little bit of pain, but so much better than it was. And the doctors are talking about maybe not even having to do surgery, so I praise the Lord for that. Amen. I about decided that I can live with what it is if I have to, rather than take a chance on it getting worse. Amen. One of these days, I got my order in for a whole new body, hadn't you? And that all I'm waiting on is the trumpet to sound and the Lord to say it's enough and come on home. Amen. Now, some of you want me to say something about some of the politics, but I really don't want to get into that very much. It's more than politics. It's the corruption in government. And somebody says, what's behind it all? Of course, the devil's behind it all. And truthfully, he's been the whole time, of course. If you want to know what his motive is to get all worship to himself instead of God. If you were to turn there, don't do it right now, I'll just reference it. But if you were to go to Matthew chapter 4, you'll remember how the devil met the Lord and put him on the high mountain and on the pinnacle of the temple and told him, look at all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And that little statement, and the glory of them. You look around the world today, man, it's amazing the glory the nations hold for themselves. And he told him he could have all of them, and Satan had the authority to give them. He was the God of this world. God allowed him to, would have allowed him to do it. But Jesus told him, no, that he was only supposed to worship the Lord God. And he defeated him the same way you and I have to defeat him, and that's quoting the Word of God to him. And Satan wanted the worship. Told him, if all you got to do, you can have all these kingdoms, if you'll just do one thing, fall down and worship me. He wanted the worship. He still does. That's what it's all about today. The nations, sadly to say, will finally turn over all their glory, have already turned it over to the devil, and the devil will have a man that will accept it. We call him the Antichrist, and rightfully so. But one day, he'll actually receive what Christ rejected when the devil offered it to him. You think on that just a little bit. I'm not going to turn to it, because if I get into it, I'll never get back to John chapter 2. But if you go over to 2 Thessalonians about chapter 1 and 2, you'll read over there where when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to sit in the temple being worshipped as God. That's what he wants. And that's what he'll receive from the devil at that time. Setteth in the temple of God, showing that he is God. And so that's what the plan is. So all the stuff, whether it be in America or Russia or any nation you want to name, that's still the end of it. I find it very ironic, and, you know, I taught the book of Revelation here not so many months ago or year or whatever it's been now. But when we got to chapter 6, we had the four horsemen show up, and the first horse was white. Remember that? And the man that sat on him was the man bringing in, coming into power by peace. That's the way the devil's man will come in. He'll be the Antichrist on the white horse, mimicking, counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will seduce the world, the nations, into believing he has the peace plan. And we understand that's not probably, I say probably, I don't believe it's going to happen until after we're caught out. I believe the rapture of the saints, the bride of Christ, the church, is going to go up in about Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Time you get to chapter 5, John's around the throne and seeing all the glories of God there. And then in chapter 6, when the seals are opened, the first horse that rides is a white horse. Do you know that right now, I remember this from way back in the 80s, the United Nations, which is on American soil. You know, most of our tax money, a lot of our tax money keeps that place going. United Nations. They have their symbols and so forth. And they took one of their symbols and commissioned the artist, she was a woman, I can't remember her name, to make a new emblem. And that emblem, I believe, is still in the halls of the United Nations right now. Guess what she chose and what they accepted as the emblem, symbol of peace? Not the dove, but a white horse. And on that white horse, they have an insignia of the United Nations. I thought, how open, plainly are they fulfilling the Bible, the scripture. The white horse of peace that shows up is this Antichrist. And Antichrist is the devil's man. And what does he want? He wants world worship. He wants all the nations to worship him. So you want to know what's behind all the political stuff? I saw in the news where the Russian man in prison, he was the competition to Putin, was going to try to run against him. They poisoned him, you remember, and he got well over that. He was a smart enough man and very brave to resist Putin, but very dumb, I think, to go back to Russia. They put him in prison under a charge that any one of us in here could be charged with, called extremism. That's just one word, charged with extremism. If you want to know what's happening with Trump and all the situation with the courts and everything else, that's what it is. Get rid of the competition. Get rid of the challenge. And that's what happened with the Russian this week. They said he died in prison. They'd already shipped him to a very rough prison in Siberia. Some of his family said he was having to stay warm by sleeping under newspapers. I don't know, I wasn't there, but that's what they said. And they said he died. Guess what he died of? Sudden death syndrome. Now, you've heard of babies and others having that kind of thing. Now, this man was in health until they started messing with him. And so even President Biden said that Putin was at fault. Well, anybody knows anything knows that. But then look, what are we doing? What is America allowing right now? Get rid of the competition. Get rid of the one that would take my place on the top seat. Do it if you can't put him in jail with the courts. And you folks watch out. But some interesting things are going to happen. How come you got me off on this? I can't. No, I better stop, because it's take a long time. But who in the world has, we never had this happen before in America, try to get rid of, in an election, get rid of the competition with such foolish charges as what the court in New York did this week. They charged President Trump with fraud. What was his fraud? He overestimated the value of his real estate, and his holdings, his business. Do you know that the Constitution of America, our American Constitution, gives you and I a right to make a contract depending on what you and I agree on? You understand what I mean? If I look out here and I see, say, Brother Jerry or Brother Chris or whoever I'm looking around, say, hey, I got a car I want to sell you. I want to sell it to you for $10,000. And you say, well, it's not worth that much. I'll give you two or three for it. And I say, no, I think it's worth 10. I got a right to my point. That's not a crime. And that's all in the world they're charging President Trump with in court, is that he put on paper that his holdings was worth more. All right, how did I get off on that? I might have finished this a little bit. Mar-a-Lago, or whatever the name of the place is down here in Florida, the judge said it was worth $18 million. If you could buy it for $18 million, you could sell it for $100 million any time. But that's not a crime to overestimate. My brother used to be that way. When we played marbles, anybody ever play marbles at school when you was a kid? Oh, you don't even know what I'm talking about. His pocket full of marbles were more precious than anybody else's. My little brother, he named his marbles in about third grade, and each one of them was more valuable than any other marble that looked just like it. And so when we'd trade marbles or something, he'd always get three or four for one. I'd wind up in the hole every time. that's followed me through life. If I bought a car, I paid more for it than it was worth and sold it for less. But he could do just the opposite. But you know, that's not a crime. You got a right to that. Constitution gives you a right. You bargain your stuff, and if somebody wants to pay it, that's fine. That's not fraud. It's right open in there. It's their judgment. Anyway, I said something about it. And the truth is, we are in a political, corrupt area in America and the whole world now. And it's building up because Satan wants the worship. He's putting his one world kingdom together and putting the nations together. And they're going to buy into the so-called peace plan of the Antichrist. And the good news is, I'm hoping to get out of here before I see the worst of it. And that is that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. John chapter 1. Still in chapter 1, but it's a long chapter, and it covers a lot. Now, I'm probably not going to finish it today, especially after you got me off on that, right? Let's jump in on chapter 1. Let me just say a little bit about it here. Simply say that in this chapter, we'll find the Jewish rabbis' error that they're yet going to reap and pay for, and I'll show you that before we get out of the chapter. But reviewing it just a little bit, we recognize here, say from about verses 40 to 45 here in John chapter 1, something that we ought to take note of. When they begin to behold the Lamb of God that John announced, and we talked to you about the 2 days representing the 2,000 years of the church age. And during this 2,000 years of the church age, what are we doing? We're beholding the Lamb. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus. We're talking about Him. Now, on the third day, as we get into chapter 2, we find a marriage in Cana that Jesus attended. And that's a good picture of the marriage that's going to take place in heaven when the saved are caught up. But as we look on a common plain reading here of these verses, we find that the disciples that are chosen begin to go to their loved ones, to their kin, and reach them. Look at it in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now look what he did first. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. Now, he first findeth his own brother. You know, as a pastor through over 50 years of pastoring, and every preacher will tell you this, when you see somebody get saved, one of the best evidences that they really did get saved, not just join the church, but get saved, is they immediately have a burden for their unsaved loved ones. That is very obvious. It was obvious with me. When I got saved, I was first one in my family. You know what immediately my heart went to? Dad and mom and brother. That was it. And family. And I couldn't hardly sleep and have peace until I saw them come and receive the Lord as Savior. I'd never forget those days. One of the good things about getting older is when you don't have the energy to do anything else, you can reminisce and think. And I think of all my blessings, and yes, I also think of some mistakes, but the blessings far outweigh the mistakes. And the truth of some of the great days in my life was right after I got saved, was seeing my loved ones saved. That's exactly what you have going on here in John, as you find one going after another. So, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. That's exactly what I did with mom and dad. I went to start talking to them. And no, they didn't get saved quick. They saw the change in me, but they wanted to see if it was real. Because about the same time, I had met the girl that got me to go to church, and we got married, and boy, I wanted mom and dad to get saved. I wanted to tell them about the Lord Jesus, so I did. I never forget. I get off on this, but I never forget. My wife's preacher up in Michigan, where she'd gotten saved, was going to come down and hold a revival meeting in the church I got saved in, which was Central in Winter Haven now. And boy, I thought this is the best opportunity to get Mom and Dad saved. So, week's revival. So I'd get off from work really late, but in time I could still get cleaned up and get to church, but I'd go by Mom and Dad's house and I'd beg them to come to church. Well, Monday came, they didn't come. I don't think they came Tuesday, but I'd go by, try to get them to come that night. Well, they came like on a Tuesday or Wednesday night. And of course, they didn't get saved, but they heard the preaching, heard the gospel. Well, I went the next night, they missed, and the next night I was back there again, begging them again to come to church. And they did. Finally, it was the last night. It was Friday or Saturday night of the meeting. I believe it was Friday night. By that time, I'd been saved long enough, and the church was needed help, so I'd started ushering with some of the ushers, one of the oldest ushers. That's the first time I ever wore a tie. Not first time I ever wore one. I wore one in school a time or two, and hated it. Still do. But anyway, one of the oldest ushers. He lived to be almost 100 years old. He ushered here for me for many years, Brother Luther Waters, great man of God. Brother Luther came to me one night and he said, "Mickey, we need an usher tonight. You're going to have to have." I said, "Brother Waters, I don't have a tie on." He didn't say nothing, just left. Next Sunday night, he came to me and said, "Need you to usher." I said, "I told you I don't have a tie." He said, "Come here a minute." He took me in the back, little table about like that one there, and he had a tie in a little box. He pulled it out, put the tie on me. He said, "Now you're an usher." I was scared to death. You know, I thought everybody was looking at me when I started ushering. Found out nobody was looking at me later. But that's the way we humans are. We get a complex, you know. And that night I was ushering when Mom and Dad came. Last night of the meeting, oh, I had such a burden for them. Now, standing back there with the ushers, we'd already done the ushering. Preacher was preaching. I was praying for Mom and Dad to get saved in the invitation. And I was really praying and I was crying too. Now, the choir had to stay up because we had a good crowd that night. And the choir was staying up on the last. And the choir could see me back there. It wasn't this building, wasn't as big as this one, of course. I guess they could see me crying. You know how you'll do? You'll laugh when somebody else laughs and you don't know what they're laughing at. You'll cry sometimes with somebody and you don't know what they're crying about either. And some of the folks in the choir got to crying because I was crying in the back. They probably maybe didn't know. Some of them might have known. But when the invitation come, I was praying for Mom and Dad to get saved. And first verse, nobody got saved. Second verse, some folks came, got saved, not Mom and Dad. Finally got out, you know, we preachers will say, "One more verse. If nobody comes, one more verse." And that's what the preacher was saying. And I remember bowing my head and saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust you that when I open my eyes, Mom and Dad's going to be at the front." So help me God, that's exactly what happened. They got saved. Just like here in this chapter, Andrew wanted to find his brother Peter. He had a burden. Once he got the truth, he wanted Peter to have the truth. And of course, we know how God used Peter. Oh, he backslid some, but he got right, and God used him in a mighty way. No telling the one you get a burden for what they're going to do. If God gave you a burden to see them saved, he's got a reason. He's probably going to use them. And here, what we see, a series here of one going after another. He first findeth his own brother. And then you get down to verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, I could go off and talk about the rock and Peter and all that. There's a lot of misbelief, wrong belief about Peter being the rock the church was founded on, no such thing. Peter said, no, Jesus was the rock. Jesus was the rock the church was founded on. But then it says in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. One going after another, one friend, one brother, one going after another. I've seen whole families. I've seen whole families in this church, and I'm sure you remember many different ones. Started with one, and before it was over with, a whole family. Maybe one at the time, sometime more than that, but whole families get saved because you say, well, that preacher. No, it wasn't the preacher. He preached the right message, the gospel, but one family caring for another. You know, folks will listen to you when they know you care. You got to care. It's something the devil will fight with you, but every soul is precious. Every chance you get to tell somebody about Jesus or bring somebody to Jesus, it's important. And no telling what God is going to do. So we find one going after another here. And Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, saith unto Philip, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now I've got to park on these two verses, probably more than my time will allow this morning, to show you. I said a while ago I'd show you error that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, made in that day, still making today. All errors have consequences, and the Jewish nation today is still suffering the consequence of not recognizing who the Messiah was. They will. We've already talked about in some of our Sunday school lessons how the time will come, all the nations will gather against Jerusalem. Jesus will have to come back and be the one to come back and save them. There and then, in that second advent, they'll finally recognize who the right Messiah was. But right now, they're mixed up on it. And a lot of folks don't understand this, and a lot of folks think, I'll try to clear this up later, a lot of folks think that John the Baptist, as great as he was, and Son of God, that he finally began to doubt who Jesus was. That's not true. That's a misreading of the Scripture. Now, I've even heard some good preachers say, well, if John doubted, you can have some. John didn't doubt. But a lot of folks will think that he did. From some of this, I'll clear up here on this particular two verses. But what we recognize here is that the rabbis made a mistake then. They're still making it today. And the whole nation of Israel today is still not sure about Jesus. Now, many of them are getting saved. More Jews are being saved today with the gospel than any other time. The missionaries tell us that. That's wonderful. But as a whole, nationally, they do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And it's a lot of history behind that. And they have a lot of right because of the way Christians and so-called Christian nations have acted toward them. Hitler was one of the greatest errors that the Gentiles and Christianity could make. When he decided to destroy with genocide the whole race of Jews and burn them in the oven and all the rest of that, he tried to use the fact that they, he said, crucified Christ. Do you understand who crucified Christ? God did. God gave his only begotten Son. Amen? You understand that? Yes, the Jews rejected him, but the Romans, it was the Roman government that authorized his crucifixion. Crucifixion was a death of a criminal by Rome. Death by the Jewish law was stolen, remember? And so crucifixion, if you want to lay it at a human foot, you lay it at Rome. But no, you understand, every lamb that ever had its throat cut in the Old Testament was pictured in the time God would send his lamb, sacrificial lamb, that God's Son was given by the Father, died on the cross willingly. No man took his life, the Scripture says. He lay it down. He lay it down willingly. So yet today, and you got to be careful. Boy, we got a lot of stuff going on right now in the news. A lot of people divided over whether Israel's right or wrong. Israel's right where God put them. And Jerusalem belongs to them. And the nations are in trouble with God because he spoke of Israel as being the apple of his eye. And as, do you understand? I chase a rabbit here real quick. Jerusalem is the city that has God's name on it. Jerusalem, predicted in the scripture to be a cup of trembling to everybody that messed with it. And that's what's happening with the nations of the world right now. It's the center of the news. It's going to look like be the flashpoint that finally gets what they call World War III going, and maybe even the nuclear war that they're fearing right now. But the thing with Hamas here on October the 7th, when they came in and did what they did in Israel, and now the nation's trying to keep the Jews from going back and wiping them out. Oh, man. One thing leads to another. Let me give you a private Bible study off track here now, just a little bit. Don't do it now. Go to the book of Joshua. You'll find it in about Joshua 10. You'll find where God ordered Joshua to go in and destroy some tribes. Oh, the whole chapter there. And you'll find out the cities that God told Joshua to destroy were all located exactly in the Gaza Strip, where we are right now, in the war with the Gaza Strip. You'll find out that one of those cities was named Gath, G-A-T-H. That was the city of Goliath the giant that David slew. Do you understand that the alien race that was involved then was the enemies of God, and God was telling Joshua to wipe them out, and that was the exact land area right now where the fight is in Gaza. See, folks, what's in the Bible to be fulfilled, and the foundation, it just keeps going right on and on. But we're getting closer and closer to the conclusion of how God's going to bring it. And, of course, the conclusion's going to have to be the Lord himself. You know, they talk about, well, World War III. I want you to understand, if you study your Bible careful, there's not only a World War III. There's a World War IV. And there's a World War V. I'll tell you, you can find World War IV in Revelation 19. You'll find World War V in Revelation 20. It's going to happen just like the Bible said. Who's behind all of it? Satan. Satan is behind it. The last one, of course, is when Satan is released from his 1,000 years prison, remember? And he comes out and deceives the nations again. That'll be the final one. It'll be a short one. The Bible says God's going to send fire down from heaven and take care of that one. That's the Bible. Somebody says, the Bible's such a dull book. Is that right? What I just said, you won't find in any other book. And you sure won't find the answer of it and the details of it. But I come back now a little bit here to John chapter 2. Now, Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, Nathanael here, Jesus does something special with. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses, watch this, Moses in the law, first five books of the Bible, what the Jews call the Torah, and the prophets, you got the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, did write. They wrote about who? Jesus of Nazareth, verse 45 here, the son of Joseph. Now, here's where a lot of folks think the King James is wrong. They say, well, it says Jesus was the son of Joseph, but we know he was the son of God. You're mixing up your Josephs. And this is what the rabbis made their big mistake with. Son in Hebrew is said Ben. We pronounce it Ben, just like B-E-N. So the Hebrews knew that the prophecy of the Messiah was going to do two things. He was going to be a suffering. He was going to come to suffer. Who suffered in the Old Testament? Joseph was falsely accused, put in prison. Talk about being mistreated in the courts, he was. And so he suffered in the prison. And finally, you remember, God delivered him, put him at the right hand of Pharaoh. He became one of the great types of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the throne in heaven. But anyway, Joseph, the rabbis believed the Messiah was going to come, and they called him Messiah ben Joseph, or Messiah son of Joseph. That's what we got in the verse right here. We find here that Nathanael comes, and Philip findeth Nathanael, says to him here, the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. No, he was not Mary's husband, Joseph. The rabbis was teaching at the same time John was out there baptizing and preaching. They were teaching that two men would fulfill Messiah. There'd be two Messiahs. Look on down just a little bit. Verse 26. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now there's a whole lot to say. There's a very few people in the Bible says anybody that says there's no guile. Listen, we live in a world today full of guile. You better be careful what you listen to, what you get on your cell phone, what you hear on the news. Deception is everywhere. Guile is everywhere. But here was a man that Jesus pronounced without guile. That's a pretty big compliment here. But Nathanael here is saying, come and see the Messiah, son of Joseph. Now the rabbis was teaching this in the day that John was baptizing and preaching. They were teaching the Messiah would be two men, not one. You see, they knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew that there was going to be a Messiah that would come and suffer. So they named him Messiah ben Joseph, son of Joseph. And they were talking about Joseph that was put in prison, lied on by Potiphar's wife, and so forth. The second man, they knew the prophecy said that the Messiah would rule and reign. They didn't see how a man could suffer and still rule and reign. So they said, instead of one man being the Messiah, there would be two. This was the rabbi's error. They were teaching that. I won't be able to get to it this morning, but maybe next week I'll be able to show you the evil consequence that is about to be fulfilled in our day of this particular error that they made. They had two men. The other one they named Messiah ben David, or son of David, because they knew it was predicted he'd be a king. Remember when you're reading your New Testament and the disciples keep asking Jesus, is the kingdom about to come? They wanted him to be king and take over. Even his disciples didn't understand. They wanted him to be king then. He is coming king, but he came first as a savior. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He first came and suffered and died for our sins and paid the price for us to be saved by grace. But the second time he comes to rule and reign as king, Lord of lords and King of kings, amen? So they had two men to fulfill those prophecies where Jesus fulfilled them both. So the error here of the Jewish rabbis was looking for two messiahs instead of one in Jesus. And they still, a lot of them in that today, they still do not recognize Jesus. But now common sense now is beginning to rule in a lot of Jewish circles saying, if the Messiah ever come, it had to be Jesus. What they didn't understand was he was going to come. He was going to lay down his life to pay the price of our sins. Then he was going to take it up again, and he was coming back again. When he comes back, there will be peace. They wanted that peace and wanted him to rule at the first time. So that's why they believed it would take two men to do it. Now that verse right there, the King James Bible is right. The Joseph is not Joseph, the husband of Mary, but the Joseph that Moses and the prophets spoke of was the Joseph of the dungeon and of Potiphar's house. And it was raised to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. So this particular thing right here would clear up a lot of stuff. And I've been to Israel twice. A couple of times I've talked to some of the Orthodox Jews who are split now. Today, when you hear somebody say, oh, I'm anti-Israel, I'm anti-Zionism. Well, listen, Zionism is the political arm of Israel today. Jews today are no holier than anybody else, except they, as a whole, do believe in the one God. But a Jew today has to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ like anybody else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, includes them, of course. We understand that. But what we need to understand today is, yes, Zionism is the political arm that started after World War II, actually in World War II, to get the Jews to go back to the Holy Land. That is one of the biggest signs that Jesus is coming soon, still from 1948 till now, that the Jews did come back to the land, miracle of miracles, small people that they were, great pressure and many enemies all around them, and they're still existing even today. That's what the scripture uses as a sign called, we call Israel the fig tree. Scripturally, they're represented by the fig tree. And the fig tree budded May 14th, right in those months there, 1948, they came back and raised the flag in Israel. But they didn't get the whole city of Jerusalem until 1967 in the Six-Day War. That, people, most of us here are old enough to remember those things I just said. The biggest sign that Jesus Christ is ready to come back is the nation of Israel is back in place in unbelief. And the Bible said they'd come back in unbelief. They're back in unbelief of the Messiah, but they're back. And it's telling us, folks, that we're in a wonderful time, a time that Jesus may come any minute. And once he does and takes the church, the saved out, he'll go to work with Israel, helping them to recognize him. By the end of the tribulation period, they'll be praying for him to come back and deliver them, and he will, what we call the second advent. And yes, That will take us then to Revelation 19, which will be the fourth world war. We got a third one building now between the nations. And you've seen all that in the news this week. They come out with a false alarm that Russia had an atomic bomb up there with the satellites. Did anybody hear that? Then they kind of corrected it a little bit. The truth is, Russia and China and us and all of us, we got a lot of bad weapons. If everybody starts shooting at each other, it's going to be a pretty big bang. It's going to be something. I'm planning on watching it from above. I believe I'm right on that. Amen. Time's up. All right, Brother Smith. All right, I scattered it. Maybe next week I'll tie it together a little better.